the first scripture that we'll be going to is Romans chapter 5. But I'd like to preface that by reading 2 Corinthians. We'll visit this a little later. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Today I'm going to be sharing on our identification with Christ. And that kind of sums it up, that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, kind of sums it up in a nutshell. But we're going to look into it. God made this available for us to walk victoriously. It was God's idea, and Jesus Christ carried it out. Identification, two definitions. It's the act of making or proving the same, or it's the mechanism by which a person assumes another person's qualities, characteristics, and actions, etc. So biblically speaking, what has happened because of Adam's disobedience, which resulted in spiritual death for him, but not only for him, it was the loss of spirit life for every person born after him. We're going to take a look at that. And mankind became identified with Adam's sin. Christ Jesus then, made like now the sinful man, became our substitutionary sacrifice. Christ then became identified with man, with us, with mankind. This being part of God's plan of redemption, the demands of justice has been met. They've been paid in full. So God then raises Jesus Christ in a complete and entirely new, and I might add, improved spiritual spirit with rights, privileges, and abilities. Mankind can now choose to be identified in and with him. Now we can be identified with Christ Jesus with all his rights, privileges, and abilities. So in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin," and this sin is not the symptom, this is referring to, it's not here so much you can see it in the King James Version, but it's the sin, referring back to Adam's original sin. And because of that sin, then other symptoms occurred from that. So this is, God deals with the cause and the effects, but here it's talking about the cause. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death, and the death by the sin, and so the death passed upon all men, for all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And that word "figure" there in verse 14 is the typos. It was referring to a type, a model. So that's why every person after that was born without spirit, was born in the sin. Okay? Let's go to verse 6 of the same chapter. Romans 5:6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God," in verse 8, "but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Towards the end of verse 6, the word "for," just like towards the end of verse 8, that word "for" also is the word "huper," the Greek word "huper," and that means to be in place of, instead of, or on the behalf of. So Christ died on our behalf, because him being the the perfect sacrifice, which no man could do because we were born without spirit. Christ was the perfect sacrifice, and that's why he was the sacrifice for us, our substitutionary sacrifice. If you're not using an electronic device, keep a marker here because we're going to be back. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 52. I'm sure a familiar section of scripture, but it's very appropriate at this time. Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to start in verse 13. Something to watch in this section. Pretty interesting. It's a figure of speech. Also, we're going to read into chapter 53. Is tenses. God switches tenses from past to future. And the figure of speech is meaning that it's a done deal with God. When God speaks of something has happened already that has never, didn't actually occur yet, that's God's way of saying it's a done deal. Okay, and God's probably the only one who can carry that out. Man may say it, but it doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. But God, and as we know looking back on it, it has come to pass, and we can be thankful for that. So in Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee," and as a point, interesting note here, that particular "as many were astonished at thee," if we were to say that now, they were saying, they're astonished at you. God, in this revelation by Isaiah, he's talking to the Christ, to the person who would be carrying this out. He's saying they're going to be astonished at you. And the reason why is, we're going to keep reading, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's kind of saying Jesus Christ wasn't much, especially now that his visage was so marred. It's like a tender plant, a little sapling, a little sprig, what can that do? Or a root out of a dry ground. It's like, what's that? It's dead. It's nothing. It can't produce anything. But we know otherwise. Verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, our griefs, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgression. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. Our chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And I know we're all familiar with that in 2 Peter. Was it 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where then it says, "We were healed." Here it's saying we are healed, and it didn't even happen yet at this time of the God-given revelation, and even by the time it was written down, it had not happened yet. But God's saying it's so sure, this is what's going to happen. We are healed by his stripes. And actually, in that section of Peter, there's several verses from this particular section that's repeated. It's an interesting section. Check it out for homework. Okay. Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his deaths, plural, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, God wasn't pleased to do this, but it was the plan of redemption, and he knew that his righteous servant would carry it out. So this was the plan on how to redeem mankind again. Verse 10, again, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. See, that shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by that knowledge shall many righteous servant, that righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Pretty awesome stuff. Pretty amazing that that would happen. Let's return back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 17. Starts out with, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at that. Death reigning by one, and now we have righteousness shall reign in life by that one. Quite polar opposites. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, or by the righteous act of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, it superabound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might great grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by or through the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's great that Jesus Christ was our substitutionary sacrifice. He identified with man, and now that it has been accomplished and raised, we can be identified with him in his righteousness, and to the end, eternal life. There are so many perks that come along with this that it's truly amazing, and we're just going to skim across a few here. Let's go to, we're going to go to chapter 6 of Romans and verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There in verse 5, the planted together is a Greek word, thumphutos, thumphutos. It is, means to have a joint origin, to be born together, united with, or identified with. See that? And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, thank God we didn't have to go through it, but as our substitutionary sacrifice and him identifying with us, we went through it, and now we will also be planted together, identified with him in his resurrection. We're going to keep reading here. Knowing this, that our old man, that old nature, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or more accurately, should be inactive, because we all know painfully well that it's still active if we allow it. The born again one has the choice to either walk in this new nature, the newness of that life, or if not, we resort back to the old nature. Those who are not born again do not have that option. So it's not destroyed, not yet, but that's coming. That's a promise coming. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. From what I understand, some of the things of this verse 10, there's a figure of speech, and you can see it in the phrase that he died, and then it says he died unto sin. Those two phrases together, very similar, is emphasizing what that phrase is. And here we see it twice in that the one he died and the one he liveth. But from my understanding, from very faithful men who know a heck of a lot more than I do, it's only supposed to be on that last part in that he liveth. In this particular section, God is not emphasizing the death and the life here. He's particularly emphasizing the life. Okay? So, in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon, or come to the conclusion, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the first imperative, the first commandment in the New Testament. And it's really quite amazing, because it's not like, oh, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and then you'll be righteous and live like that. It's already been done in Christ, and we have to reckon. We have to come to the conclusion that it's done in Christ, and we just have to think that way. It's so much easier. So much easier, because not everybody, you know, we all know we couldn't do it, or if it could be done by humans or mankind, it would be very in an elite group. But now God made this available to everybody. Pretty wild, huh? I agree. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Too fast. All right. Ephesians. Where is it? Here this morning. Where'd it go? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Again, more familiar sections of scripture to us. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversations, or our manner of life, or lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And that's a wonderful thing that God did. God had great love, and he just didn't hoard it. He didn't keep it to himself. He didn't leave with it. He loved us with that great love. Sometimes you see in our day and time, people have great abilities or things they could do, and they don't do them. But God, with his great love, loved us. And we certainly, even in a time where it says, remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were in strength, at a time where we were not lovable at all, God loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. We were made alive with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ, which means that The last one is our authority. That's our authority. We are not there now, unfortunately. We are all painfully aware of that, not in the heavens right now. But like as Christ, we are so identified with Christ, there is no degree of separation. We have that authority, and as we do things according to the will of God, whether written or revelation, we are have that authority, and we could use that name of Christ. You remember last week, Wesley shared that verse in John 15 where he said, I think that's what it was, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, that's why we have that authority when we're used, when it's used according to God's will. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, excuse me, it says, if, and it's rhetorical, it means since you then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections or your heart's desire, you know, your mind, your thinking, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, and who is in italics, not in the text, so let's, when Christ, our life, that's how identified it is. It's like our life, Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Wow, more precious promises and things that God's just loading up that package deal with. Some really wonderful stuff. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, excuse me, I gotta get a drink. Alrighty then. Start over. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, we're still, again, like I said before, we're still dealing with things now, but we know in the future he's going to be taken care of. He will be destroyed then. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's like we all did, just like mankind, those who believe are the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Okay? He, in his, not just his sufferings, but in his whole ministry, remember he was tempted of the devil 40 days. He healed people's physical ailments, spiritual ailments. He did so many, performed and displayed so many miracles of God, incredible acts of kindness, of compassion and love was displaying God. So he, I don't know where I was going with that. So he knows all about the things that we could, you know, that mankind suffer. No one can say, oh, but you don't know where I'm going through. Or, you know, maybe I don't, or maybe you don't know someone other's stuff, what they're going through, but Jesus Christ has, okay? And that's why we seek his guidance and God's guidance and things. And Jesus Christ can comfort those people and God, because he's been there. He knows. Let's go to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 14. We're starting 14. Hebrews 4. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession, or what is to be confessed. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why he was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Was tempted in ways of man, but without sin. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As Christ, would Jesus Christ, do you think, might be hesitant to go to God? No, as a matter of fact, he's on the right hand of that throne of, you know, of God in that throne. So we could go there and, you know, and ask for those, you know, get that help, to find that grace in time of need. And we shouldn't be hesitant. We can approach God at any time. Just like as you might, you know, if Christ, you know, is not hesitant, or, you know, has the the liberality of going and coming and having that boldness, that frankness of speech, we can too, and we ought to. It's not a crutch to do that. It's an asset. It's a tool, something that God made available for mankind because he knew that we were going to need it. All right? Let's go to get near the end. Two more sections. 1 John chapter 4, please. First John chapter 4, we start in verse 11. And it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's pretty united or identified with, if God's dwelling in you. I think Wesley shared on that too. God's dwelling in us, God and Christ in you. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in him. There it is. How about that for identification? God, right? God in Christ in us. Every born-again believer. Everyone. Some people may not use it. Some people may not learn that's new nature, you know, to see what we have and, you know, find out. We heard that many times in manifestations. You know, look to him, search his word, find out what we have, who we are. Good gravy. There's a lot there. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. That we have been judged in Christ already, and in Romans 8, you didn't read, right? There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have been made righteous. In Thessalonians, there's it just ran away from my thinking, but we have been just judged righteous already. We're saved from the wrath to come too, because we're judged righteous. We're gonna, at that day of judgment, for us it's gonna be a awards ceremony. It's gonna be a great time. Gonna be a great time. Look at that. As Christ is, that's an amazing statement. As Christ is, so are we in this world. Okay? And we're gonna close, gonna go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14, if I can get there. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Let's read a little bit of this context here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all dead men in him. our old man nature, that's what it's referring to, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they hence which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And that's referring to the, his like physical body. You know, there were people, this is the Apostle Paul writing, although at the time Saul is not mentioned in the Gospels at all, but he was probably in the up-and-coming class of the new Pharisees, you know, because we see soon after in Acts, he pops up and he has a very prominent position. So it's likely he was in that new recruit coming up there after Nicodemus and some of those other guys, you know, moved on. He was probably in the, and we read in Philippians all his credentials. So he had to have been on the scene. He probably knew of Jesus, but they don't actually, it's not written in the scripture that they met. But we don't know them anymore. And he doesn't know them anymore. He knows the now resurrected Christ. And same for us. We shouldn't think of our brothers or sisters or wives or anybody in the old nature way. It's now the new nature. And even ourselves. Oh, yeah. And who knows more of the junk than ourselves of ourselves? Okay, but that's passed away. That has been buried. And when Christ was raised, he didn't bring any luggage with him. All that was left, and it's done. It's been, we don't know the old man nature of us or anyone born again. Okay? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come, is how that should read. Hey, that old stuff is passed away. We are new creations now, right? And those new things, verse 18, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us things to do in this new nature. And remember, was Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, we read. Now, it's now we do that. Now it's God in Christ and us doing that. We are identified with him. We can do that. We're given the ministry, and in verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, there it is. I'm a little ahead of myself. Imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the world of the world. We got to get the L out of the world. The word of reconciliation. Okay? And given us the things to say. Okay, it's, you know, that Spirit will give us the thing to say. The written word will give us things to say to those people, situations, or whatever information that we need. Okay, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our identification with him. There is so much that we, a little bit we looked at, and there was so much more in there, but we are as Christ is, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to recognize and to learn and to grow in. So there you have it.